Well, good morning everyone once again, and welcome to Gwangju International Christian Fellowship, especially those of you who are here for the first time. And for those of you who are leaving, we do pray God's blessing on you and thank you for your contribution to GICF's life while you've been here. It is that time of year when our numbers start to thin, when people start to return to their home countries to go off to new contracts, and others go away for a few weeks on holiday. It's also that time of year when quite a few of us have been taking examinations. I still have a recurring dream. It usually happens around this time of year. I'm in my last year at school, and I'm taking my A-levels, which, if you're not British, means you are the exams you have to take to get to university. And I'm in the examination hall with all my schoolmates who are the same age as they were 40 years ago, except me. I'm my age now. And I suddenly realize I've not been attending lessons. And I've not been doing any revision. And I think, why have I not been doing the work for these exams? How am I going to pass when I've not been studying? And then I begin to think, hang on a minute. I've left school. In fact, I left school a long time ago. And then I wake up and realize it was all a dream. I wonder how many of you have been taking exams recently or around this time of year. Would you raise your hand if any of you have had any exam of any sort in the last few months? Okay, a few of you. I'm sure there must be more of you than that. But you know, is there anyone here who's never taken an exam in your life? Okay. You see, we all take exams. Who likes taking exams? Anyone who enjoys doing work for exams? And no. Okay, so why do you take them? If you don't like doing them, why do you take them? Come on, someone tell me. Bernard says he has to. There are two main reasons why we take exams. One is an examination assesses how much we have learnt. Have we learnt what we are supposed to have learnt? It's a test of our progress so far against a plan. The second reason we take exams is because passing an exam shows we are qualified to take on more responsibility, to go the next step. So we take exams even though we don't like them. Did you know that God gives us examinations? We're going to learn today about an exam that Jesus gave his disciples when he was here on earth. And if you are a Christian, you are a modern day disciple of Jesus. And you can expect just the same sort of exams as Jesus gave those first disciples. So let's begin to look at it. It's in John's Gospel, chapter 6, and we're going to read from verse 1. If you have your Bibles, please turn to John, chapter 6, verse 1. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him, because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover was near. At this time, Jesus was famous throughout the land. Huge crowds followed him wherever he went. But most of them were not following Jesus because they valued his teaching or wanted to start living the way Jesus was saying men and women should live. As verse 2 tells us, they were following Jesus because of the excitement of seeing his miracles, and in particular, when those miracles were of benefit to them personally, meeting their physical needs. And for the moment, they were not giving up their pursuit of Jesus. As Jesus left in a boat to cross the lake, they began to run around the shoreline to get to where they saw he was going. He wanted some peace and quiet, but they wouldn't let him have it. So he decided to use this occasion to give the disciples a midterm examination. They had been with Jesus for just coming up to 2 years. They'd heard all his teaching. They'd seen his miracles. They'd been on a mission trip where Jesus had given them power to do miracles. So now Jesus decides to test their faith, to see how much progress they've made. Are they going according to plan? And are they qualified to go on and take more responsibility? He chose to examine Philip first. Let's read the next three verses, 5, 6, and 7. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "8 months' wages wouldn't buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." The disciples all had unique personalities. We know that Peter was loud and impetuous. James and John were ambitious and fiery. Philip was quiet and reserved. We also know he was a man of logic and reason, the sort of man who, on the board of directors, would probably have been the finance director. Jesus said to him, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" Well, you know, when you're taking an exam, what's the first thing that everybody teaches you? Answer the question. Philip didn't. He got it wrong. He didn't answer the question at all. He didn't say, "I don't know where," or "I suggest we go to a certain place." Philip's response was immediately to put his highly logical brain into gear, get his financial calculator going, and say, 8 months' wages wouldn't even be enough to feed these people. But you see, Jesus' question was designed to put to Philip a predicament that had no human solution, to see whether he was going to respond merely on the basis of his human reason and logic, or whether he would begin to show the tender shoots of developing faith. But Philip just did the mathematical calculations and told Jesus, "The problem is too big to be met by our resources." He just estimated everything on the basis of the material resources available and shrugs his shoulders in defeat and says, "Nah, can't be done." As far as Philip was concerned, the problem was just too big to be solved. Sadly, there was not one drop of spiritual discernment, not one shred of faith in his thinking. I wonder, are you sometimes like Philip? Whatever challenge you are faced with, at work, in your home life, at church perhaps, do you always make your decision on the basis of the material and physical resources that you have at your disposal? There are many among God's people who, despite having seen and proved God's ability to meet their needs many times, never seem to learn from it, never seem to grow in their faith. We have a perfect illustration of this back in the days of Moses in the Old Testament. God had delivered the Israelites from slavery in Egypt. We can't even count the number of miracles they'd seen. Parting of the Red Sea, being fed every day by manna from heaven, the pillar of fire, the cloud to guide them, and so on. And God had told them, "I'm leading you to a land of your own where you will live in peace and prosperity, the land of Canaan." They reached the borders of Canaan. Moses sent out 12 men to spy out the land and report back. And all but two of the spies came back and said, "We're not going to crack this one. The people are so much stronger than we are. Give up the idea of entering Canaan." They were just judging everything on the basis of human resources. And that's no different from what an atheist would do. And yet many Christians today, perhaps even the majority, make their life decisions in exactly the same way, on the basis of the visible physical resources instead of on the basis of the unlimited power of Almighty God. This is what Philip did, and he failed the exam. But another of Jesus' disciples, Andrew, he did a little bit better. Look at verses 8 and 9. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" There's not a lot of faith in Andrew's response, but there is a little. By the way, did you know that Andrew was a Scotsman? Well, of course he wasn't really, but you know, there's a certain amount of Scottishness in the way Andrew replied to Jesus' question, because in the original Greek, it's not clear in the English, but he uses the diminutive expression in referring both to the boy and the fish. So what he didn't say, "Here is the boy." What he actually said was, "Lord, there's a wee laddie here, and he's 5 wee little loaves of bread and 2 tiny little fishes." So Andrew brought this wee little laddie to Jesus. He couldn't see what use such tiny resources were, but nonetheless, he had enough faith to bring them to Jesus. And that was all that Jesus needed. This is all that Jesus ever needs. All he wants is us to bring to him what we have right now. And as soon as he found out what was available in the crowd, that's all he needed. Just one little boy's tiny little picnic lunch was all it took. Let's look on verse 10. Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. And when they had all had enough to eat, tsubala, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over, let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets. Each disciple, 12 had a basket with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who'd eaten. There were probably 10,000 people in the crowd who were fed. 5,000 men, this is what the Greek indicates, plus their wives and children. They ate as much as they wanted. And then Jesus said to the disciples, "You tidy up. Save all the fragments, police the ground so that we have not left nothing to mar the landscape that God has made." It's a wonderful lesson in environmental responsibility here as well. Now look at the response of the crowd, verses 14 and 15. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. As this crowd saw the miracle happen, their minds went back to the Old Testament, where Moses, who had fed the people in the wilderness with manna from heaven, had said to the people in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, "The Lord your God will raise you up a prophet like me." So a murmur began to spread throughout the crowd. "This must be the one. Yes, he's fed us with manna from heaven, a miraculous thing, just like Moses. This is the man." And they were right. But the strange and sad thing was that having realized who Jesus was, that he'd been sent by God, that he was the Messiah, they were not ready to follow him as their Messiah. Not ready to listen to his teaching, to obey him. They failed the exam too. Rather, they wanted to use his powers to fulfill their own goals and ambitions. Drive out the Romans. Increase their physical and material resources. Give them a comfortable, affluent, carefree lifestyle. They wanted God to work for them according to their program and their schedule. Isn't that what we so often do? Have you ever become upset or angry with God because he didn't give you what you asked for? or because he didn't do what you wanted? Have there been times when you were disappointed because God didn't do what you asked him to do? This is a very natural human response. It's the way men and women naturally think of God and try to relate to him. It's the way we thought about God when we were non-Christians. God is there. He ought to do this for me. He ought to do that. He ought to be a loving, kind God and think of what I'm wanting. But this is not the way God wants Christians to relate to him. When you became a Christian, when you become a Christian, God wants to gradually transform you from someone who thinks just like the world, with a non-Christian mindset, who only makes decisions on the basis of the physical and material resources available, into someone who lives by faith and makes decisions on the basis of God and his unlimited resources. Therefore, just as he did with the disciples, God is going to put you and I in situations where our own resources are inadequate to do the job, inadequate to meet the challenge. It will happen in your home and family life. It will happen in your work and your business life, in your Christian ministry and in your own spiritual life. And in every case, each time you sit one of God's examinations, you will have the same choice as the disciples had. You will have the choice to respond on the basis of the resources you have available, or to respond on the basis of faith. I'm sure there are some of you who are having one of God's examinations in your life right now. Are you faced with a situation where your material resources are inadequate for the task? How are you responding? Resource-based or faith-based? A resource-based response is responding as the world responds. You're limited by the amount of resources you have available. Your money, your time, people for the job, a number of subordinates who are properly qualified, whatever. You are powerless and ineffective every time your physical resources are not enough for the task. Just like Philip, you look at the resources, you see they're inadequate, and you say, "No, Lord, can't be done." And you walk away. But a faith-based response is what God is looking for. A faith-based response is responding on the basis of God's unlimited resources. A faith-based response sees things completely differently to the world and the unbeliever. A faith-based response sees things from God's viewpoint. Like Andrew in our Bible passage, you will say, "Lord, the resources I have are so little compared to the challenge, but I place them in your hands, and I look to you to provide what is needed to accomplish the job." We read a wonderful example of this again in the Old Testament in 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 15. The king of Aram sent a force of soldiers to capture the prophet Elisha. Let me read what happened. "When the servant of the man of God," that's Elisha's servant, "got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. 'Oh, my Lord, what shall we do?' the servant asked. 'Don't be afraid,' the prophet answered. 'Those who are with us are more than those who are with them.' And Elisha prayed, 'O Lord, open his eyes so he may see.' And then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha." A faith-based response sees God's resources that others cannot see. And as we respond in faith, God develops our faith to a higher level so we can exercise even greater faith in future. So are you resource-based or are you faith-based? Realize this: if you are a Christian, God is going to put you in situations where your resources are inadequate. So instead of saying, Lord, you shouldn't have brought me here, I haven't got the resources to do what's needed. Or, Lord, this can't be right. I must have made a mistake. It can't be God's will. But instead of looking at things on the basis of resources, we start to look to Him and start to be faith-focused. But just to consider one thing here. What if God does not provide the resources you need to do something? What does that mean? As Christians, we must always remember, if God calls us to do something, He will always provide the resources. So if He doesn't provide them, what does it mean? It means that whatever it is we are planning to do is not something that comes as a call from God. It's something from our own hearts. It's something we are wanting to do. And we're saying, Lord, give me more resources so I can do what I want. Instead of, Lord, I haven't the resources to do this. If it's what you want, you must provide them. Does God want you to stay in China? If so, He will provide the job, the visa, the resources, through legitimate means. If He doesn't, then that's Him telling you He wants you to do something else, or perhaps go back home for a while. If you use other means to get these things, things that are not quite honest or legal or right, then you are not following God's will. You are doing this because you've made up your mind, this is what I want to do. And you're determined to do it at any cost. This is not living by faith. Are you looking for a husband or a wife? If you're resource-based, you'll be looking around for any likely candidates. The radar will be going on. And you'll be then targeting the most likely one, or groaning in despair because there aren't any. Or there are none that are interested in you. And you feel God's not being fair. But Lord, you know this is what I want. But if you're faith-based, you know God has a plan for you. You put the matter in His hands, and He will bring the right person into your life at the right time and in the right place. All you have to do is to make sure you are focusing on doing what God wants you to do with your life, so you're in that right place at that right time. Occasionally, if God calls you to do something really big for Him, He may well cut down the resources you already have. He'll cut them to the bone, so you really have to stretch your faith to tackle that challenge. That's what He did with Gideon in the Old Testament. Do you remember the story of Gideon? He said, Gideon, these Midianite marauders are doing so much damage to my land of Israel. I want you to drive them out. And Gideon said, what's that, Lord? I didn't hear straight. I'm just a little guy. How can I do that? He said, well, why not start by building an army, Gideon? Do I have to tell you everything? So Gideon built an army. Went back to the Lord and said, Lord, I built an army, but I've only got 32,000 men, far too few for this enormous challenge. God said, there are too many, Gideon. I can't use 32,000. Tell all those that don't want to fight to go home. So Gideon swallowed hard, told the men, and 22,000 of them disappeared off the scene. So he said, well, Lord, I've got 10,000 left. Obviously, we can't do this. And God said, you're right. You can't do it with 10,000. They're still far too many. I'm going to have to sort them out myself. Let's give them an exam. And those that pass can be in the army. 300 passed. All the rest were sent away. So Gideon said, Lord, how can I possibly defeat the Midianite horde with just 300 amateur soldiers? You can't, said God. But with 300 amateur soldiers and me, you can. And he did. Is God calling you to do something now in your life that you feel is beyond you? When you cannot see where the resources are coming from, when you cannot see how God can possibly sort out your situation, God wants you to use the wee tiny little bit of faith you have and put it in his hands. And he will do a miracle, and he will provide all the resources you need. God did it for the Israelites in the desert when there was no water for 2 million people. He said to Moses, strike the rock, and out gushed the water. He did it for the prophet Elijah, escaping for his life into the wilderness. He got away from his enemies only to find he was going to starve to death. And God sent the birds, the ravens, to bring food for him. God did it for Joshua, who was fighting the Amorites. He made time stand still, and the earth stopped rotating around the sun, revolving around the sun for a whole day. And God will do the same things for you. Jeremiah 32:27, God says, I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is anything too hard for me? He will send you water from a rock, or the birds to feed you, or even make the sun stand still, if that's what it requires to fulfill his plan and purposes for you. Even if all you have is 5 wee little loaves and 2 tiny fishes, he can make it enough to feed 5,000 or more people if that is the challenge facing you. Finally, one more thing. If you are not a Christian, then it means, whether you realize it or not, your lifestyle is always completely resource-based. And you will never have faced one of God's exams to develop your faith, because the life of faith only begins when we commit our lives to Jesus. But there is one exam that sooner or later every single member of the human race will be called to face. That exam is death. And no one's resources are adequate to pass it. All the world's medical resources, scientific resources, financial resources are totally helpless and inadequate to offer any hope and any solution to the person facing death. And all the world's religions and philosophical resources are inadequate also. The Buddhist believes in reincarnation, but there's no evidence, there's no proof to support this. It's just wishful thinking. The atheist believes that physical death is the end of our existence. There's no life after death of any kind. But they have no evidence, no scientific proof to support this. It's just wishful thinking. The nominal Christian has a vague hope that if they live what they consider to be a good life, then God will smile tolerantly on them and pat them on the back and say, well, you've not done too badly. You can come into heaven. But there's no evidence, no proof for this. It's just wishful thinking. But the disciple of Jesus Christ believes that after death, there is judgment and there is resurrection. Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. There's no reincarnation. We only live once. We won't come back as a dog or a cat or a princess. And after we die, we face the judgment of God. And for that, all our resources are totally inadequate. It doesn't matter how good a person you've been, to what level you have been promoted in the world's hierarchy, mankind's very best is unable to pass God's standard of judgment. Romans 3 verse 10 says, there is no one righteous. No, not even one. And in Isaiah 64 verse 6, we are told all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. If I stand before God, relying on my own resources of good living, or my religion, or whatever else, I shall be judged guilty and deserving death. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 4 says, the soul that sins will surely die. The Bible tells us it is sin that has caused all the problems of our world, and the final problem it causes is death. But the Bible tells us that God is not only a God of justice and judgment. He is a God of love and mercy. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus Christ died on the cross to forgive our sins, so that if by faith we trust in Him and not our own resources, our own goodness, we will stand before God's judgment and be declared righteous. Not because we are righteous, but because we are forgiven. And that means for the Christian, after judgment, there is resurrection. And for that, there is evidence, there is proof, because Jesus Himself was raised from the dead and came back to tell us. And when He rose from the dead, He proved that when sin is dealt with, death loses its power. 1 Corinthians 15 and 55. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not a Christian, I ask you, commit your life to God today. You may have been coming to GICF for a while. You have heard the good news about Jesus Christ, perhaps week after week. You may have Christian friends or family members. You may know quite a lot, or think you know quite a lot about the Christian faith, but you have never surrendered your life to God. You've been stubbornly resisting. I ask you now, do not resist God any longer. Do not put off the time of decision. God is calling you right now. It may not be easy. There may be friends and family who don't really understand, but in following Jesus Christ, you will discover a joy and a peace the world cannot give, and a satisfaction that truly fills the emptiness deep inside you. You will receive God's Holy Spirit. He will provide all the resources you need to face every trial and overcome every obstacle. And for the first time in your life, you will really know where you're going, what life is really all about, and what you are here for. And you will know where you're going when you die. If you're not a Christian, start a faith-based life today. If you are already a Christian, may God grant that you will move forward from being a resource-based Christian to being a faith-based Christian, and be ready to pass that next exam, which sooner or later God is surely going to bring into your life. God bless you, and amen. Would the worship team come back up, please? If you would like to know more about becoming a Christian, please come and talk to me afterwards. I would love to talk with you and pray with you if that's what you would like. We're going to close now with our final song, which is an affirmation of God's greatness to provide everything and a dependence on Him and not our own resources. How great is our God!